Take your Bibles this evening and open up with me to Psalm chapter 89. Psalm chapter 89, and you might want to put a marker here in this passage tonight. Last Sunday, we started looking at this psalm. Let me just quickly remind you of some of the things that we saw in the psalm. It starts out as a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. So we're introduced to this Bible character named Ethan. And in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles, we learn that Ethan is a co-worker of He-Man and Asaph, a couple of Bible characters that wrote some psalms that we have looked at already. He-Man did Psalm chapter 88, Asaph Psalm 73, and a few other ones. They were musicians, singers, and worship leaders for Israel. Ethan and He-Man, the Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles, that they were renowned for their wisdom, second only to Solomon. Their personalities are totally different, which shows us that God can use every single one of us with all of our quirks. And we got a few of those, don't we? But God can use all of us, just like He used those three guys. Asaph, he was somebody that he was just a downer. He would always go low. Every time you read something that Asaph wrote, he went low. And he would come up slowly up the hill. He-Man, he had one statement, and that was it that was positive. The rest was just negative, 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 negative. And the Bible character that we see tonight, the first 37 verses, I mean, they are just as positive as they can possibly be. Very, very uplifting verses and things like that. When he dips low and he does go down a rabbit hole that we're going to be looking at tonight, the negative side of the psalm, we see him at the end coming back up into a very positive spot. What we saw last week in the positive side of this is the reminder that God is going to preserve the tribe of Judah. In fact, he's going to preserve all 12 tribes. The book of the Revelation tells us that the 144,000 that are going to be the sealed evangelists that are going to reach out to the nation of Israel, 12,000 out of each tribe that have been miraculously preserved throughout all of these years, and to get to that point, to be able to be used by the Lord. The tribe of Judah especially is important because the Bible describes the Lord Jesus Christ in the Revelation as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We are told in many passages of Scripture that Jesus Christ is going to sit upon the throne of David, and that day is coming. And we know that that day could come very, very soon. As we consider that Christ is going to sit upon the throne, that throne has got to be preserved. And so it has been. Although for a very long time, there hasn't been anybody sitting on that throne. And, you know, the Jewish people, I don't know. Are they looking for the Davidic throne to be reinstituted? I don't know what they're thinking. But as believers in Christ tonight, we know what the Bible says, and we know that one day it will be. We took a look at the assurance of that promise. Where do we get the assurance of the promises of God? We can say that we get our assurance from the fact that so many promises of God have already been fulfilled exactly like they said they were going to be. And so why in the world would we doubt that small percentage that have not yet been fulfilled? The time has not come for those to be fulfilled. So there's no logical reason for us to doubt any of the promises of God. Well, that is 100% true. But that is not the best answer. That is not why we should trust the promises of God. We trust the promises of God because of the character of the God that gave the promises. The Bible tells us that He cannot lie. In Psalm chapter 89, verse 35, the Bible says, "Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David." I don't know about any of the rest of you. How do you handle it when somebody lies to you? You can handle a lot of things, but for somebody to lie to you, I don't know why that bugs me so bad. Boy, that just ruffles my feathers. We can trust everything God says because God cannot lie. It's not a part of His character. It would be an impossibility for God to lie. Therefore, everything that He has promised in His Word is going to happen. Now, let's look at the negative portion of the psalm, starting in verse 38. "But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin." All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. Stop and think about that for just a moment. The point we want to look at this evening as we begin is confidence in crisis. Confidence in crisis. As I said, verses 1 through 37 reflect the confidence in God's promises. You couldn't ask for anything more positive than those first 37 verses. And now we get from verse 38 to 45, and he's saying, God, you've cast us off. You have abhorred us. You have denied your covenant with us. Why have you done that? I wonder why this Bible character is so down. What happened in Israel? The Bible doesn't tell us specifically, and there are several negative things that we can go back to and see why it's very possible that he would have thought God had let go of the covenant. But I think there's one event that might be the cause. Go to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. A lot of things could have caused Ethan to feel this way. But something very specific happens that affects the kingdoms. And I kind of wonder if this isn't the event that happened. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 16. Before this, Solomon has died. Rehoboam has been made king. Verse 16. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him into the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 144,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shimei, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is for me. And they hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of God. We have the start of the divided kingdom. The start of the divided kingdom. 10 northern tribes break off. 2 southern tribes have succeeded from the union. And they wanted nothing to do with David, those 10 that went north. And so it looks like the kingdom is kaput. The promise has been denied, and it's not happening. And the children of Israel are wondering, God, why in the world would you do this? They wanted to go fight to get the kingdom back, to get it reunited, and God says, no, this is for me. This is for me. I want this kingdom divided. The Believer's Bible Commentary says this, to outward appearances, it may have seemed that God had forgotten the Davidic covenant. Judah was invaded by the Babylonians and carried off into exile. No one has sat on the throne of David from that day until this. What do you do when your confidence is shaken by crisis? What do you do when your faith is assaulted by the facts? What do you do when your theology is attacked by troubles in life? We have all these promises of God, and like the children of Israel, like Ethan, you know that God gave the promises and he is going to stay true to the promises. But then life happens and things start to fall apart. We have the promise of God that says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But I wonder how many of us have felt sometimes like God has forsaken us. We have prayed and heaven is silent. We have asked God for answers and it just seems like nothing. And we say, God, where are you? We see problems going on all around us. And it feels like God has vacated the premises. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, the promises given. And yet, have you ever had days, weeks, months where you feel like you can't do anything right? And everything that you touch just falls apart? And you say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Come on, I'm struggling. Nothing's going right. We have the promise, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Really? I'm at my breaking point. One more thing happens, and you might as well get me a reservation at the Wasion Stress Center. You ever felt like that? Having given faithfully and sacrificially to the ministry of the Lord, the promise says God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you say, I've got two flat tires and one spare. My car's transmission fell out. My roof sprung a leak. My well ran dry. My dog got run over. I'm living my own country and western song. You say, that doesn't line up with the promises. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. You say, I've got decisions to make. I've been praying and I have no direction. I don't know any more where to go today than I did a year ago when I started praying about this. The Bible says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You say, I feel more like I've been conquered. You ever go through times like that? That's exactly where Ethan is at. That's where he's at. His confidence has been shaken. His faith, his theology has been put to the test by the trials that have come along in life. Look at Psalm chapter 89, verse 46. After this Selah, he says, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Why in the world do we have two Selahs so close together? What I see in this passage of Scripture, after 37 verses of very positive praise, now it turns into sobs and lament. Have you ever sobbed, and as you were sobbing, you lost your breath a little bit, and you had to suck the wind back, and, and then off you went again? And that's kind of what I think of the Selah, is where I have sobbed myself out, and I'm... Selah, 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 Selah. And then you start sobbing again and another Selah. This is where this Bible character is at. Verse 49. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord. Wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. One Bible commentator puts this very, very well. He says, with an honesty found consistently in the Psalms, but often lacking in ourselves. It also describes a situation in which God has not seemed to be faithful. And it asks, where is your faithfulness? He didn't say where God isn't faithful. He says, where it seems that God isn't. We sing triumphantly, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Oh, we sing that just, oh, lots of chutzpah with it. Ethan's singing a different song. It wouldn't go real well in the average church hymnal. He is crying and he says, where is your faithfulness? Where is your faithfulness? It's not a very inspiring song, is it? We don't get all excited about that. But that's what he was praying. The psalmists were honest. The psalmists were honest. Amen. I love the fact that God inspired them to put these honest words in the scriptures. Amen. You know, God could have hid this from us. God could have shown us all these Bible characters and shown it to us only on their good days. Only on the days when their faith was soaring. Only on the days where they were just as confident as they could possibly be. Only on the days where they were praising God from the depths of their soul. God could have inspired His Word that way. But how many of you live that way? Where you're up all the time. And where your confidence is rock solid. And your faith isn't shaking in its boots. And your theology is lining up great with the troubles in life. And you're just confronting every trouble with theology, 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 theology. How many of us do that all the time? And don't put your hand up and claim yourself to be a liar. Because none of us do that. These Bible characters did it. And I appreciate the honesty. You know, God never once chides Ethan or He-Man or Asaph, never once chides them for being honest. He just puts it right into the Word of God. Now that brings us to something else. It brings us to confidence recovered. Confidence recovered. At the end of Psalm 89, the last verse, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore." We're going to stop with that part of it. Lord, I can't understand what's going on. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen. Let's add the word anyway. I don't understand what's happening, but blessed be God anyway. So we've got these verses where He is pouring out a very broken heart. The psalmist concludes this song with a hard-fought declaration of praise. This came from a man who knew God's promises and trusted them, all the while being honest enough to say, I've been knocked down with this. I have been shaken. I am questioning God. Where is your faithfulness? Let me tell you something. This is something that I have appreciated. I've said before, Asaph's my buddy. But I sure take a liking to He-Man and to Ethan. I like these honest characters that show you both sides of the equation. I find a lot of similarities in their lives. And some of you here tonight, you just don't understand these struggles. You really don't. I mean, you're just an individual who, you just got round-the-clock faith. And things don't shake you, and you'd say, well, I don't really worry about anything. What's the point of worrying? And all this kind of stuff. Man, you are just a rock-solid individual. And I take my hat off to you. I think, wow, must be nice to be you. But let me tell you something. If that's you tonight, I'm describing you, you are not the rule. You're the exception to the rule. You say, well, isn't that how we're supposed to be? Yeah, but the rest of us are human. The rest of us still have our flesh that we contend with, like Ethan and Asaph and who's the other guy? He-Man. Thank you. We still have the flesh that they're contending with as well. The rest of us, I think we're the rule. We struggle. We wrestle with our faith. We wrestle with matching up theology to what's happening around us. And some days we struggle. Boy, do we struggle. Truthfully, we hate. I hate the roller coaster. The ups and downs. We would love it if we could be that upbeat and wholly confident individual all the time, but we're not. Maybe that bothers you to hear me admit that I have times like Ethan, Asaph, and He-Man. In 37 years of ministry, I have never once tried to pass myself off as some spiritual giant that had all the answers and never struggled. I have never wanted to be on a pedestal and viewed as somebody like that with all the answers. I'm normal. I'm human. I fight the same battles. I am not exceptional. I'm the rule. And I know what it is to go through those battles and those struggles and those trials. It's not fun, is it? Some of you have been up and down on that roller coaster, and you know it's not fun. And there are days when you just kind of want to throw your hands up and say, I quit. I quit. I just want to find a cabin out in the middle of no place, and I quit. And just like Asaph, Ethan, and He-Man, God lets you pout for a while. And then he says, you finished? You got it out of your system? Okay, let's move on. If you're that kind of an individual, you're just like these Bible characters. I think I have gotten more out of these Psalms that we have looked at than I ever thought possible when I started this series. When I started into this, I knew it was going to be good because it was different and we'd never looked at the Selahs before, but I never had any idea how much I was going to get out of it. There's a lot of real people here. And tonight, check yourself. You're a real person too. And we're going to go through these things, and sometimes we are going to be beside a brother or sister in Christ. Remember, these are worship leaders. They're leading the congregation of Israel in worship and praise. And there were days they were doing it that they didn't feel it. Amen. But they did it anyways. Amen. They did it anyways. There were days where they were struggling with what they were singing. But they did it anyways. And Christian, if you're this personality, this is the description of you, do it anyways. Because it's amazing how God will minister to your heart and soul as you're serving Him. It is so easy to quit. There's not a one of us in here that would find it difficult to quit. That's a piece of cake. Cowards can quit. Sticking with it. Hunkering down under the grace of God and sticking with it. And finding out what God's going to do through it. And it is amazing that sometimes you may come into church and you're grumbling, you're growling, your spirit is just as low as Asaph, as low as He-Man, it's as low as Ethan. And you start singing and praising and worshiping God and you start getting into His Word together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm not saying that the problems go away and all of a sudden great clarity pops to your mind. But I'm saying that the more that you just stick with it, God is good and gracious to get you through it. Amen. So good and gracious. And these Bible characters remind us of this. You say, but I don't understand what God is doing. I have a hard time getting this through my head. We don't have to understand. There's nothing in Scripture that says I have to understand what God is doing. In fact, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. They're higher than your thoughts. And it's like, but I want to know. And God says, it's beyond your pay grade. It is beyond your capability. Just obey me in what you know. Why, that's hard, especially when you're struggling. Now, again, some of you are sitting here saying, do you know what he's preaching about? I don't get it. Well, you're just exceptional. Whoopee! We're glad for you. The rest of us get it, don't we? Psalm 89, I left off two things. Psalm 89 ends, verse 52, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. All God's people said, amen and amen. That's a great way to end it. These are some fabulous amen verses. What does amen mean? Essentially, it has two major meanings. First of all, so be it. As God has said, let it be done specifically and to the letter, without any deviation of what God has said. So be it. But the second part of an amen and an amen says, I am in agreement and compliance with God's word. Not just, hey, let God's word be true, let it be done exactly as he said, but I am in agreement and in compliance with his word. So that's what it means, folks. When we say amen, when the scripture says amen, So be it. Lord, I'm in compliance with your word and in total agreement. We need to think about that, Christians, because our lives ought to be lived as an amen and an amen, according to the word of God. Even in the trials, and sometimes you just got to give God an amen and an amen when you don't know what's happening or why. Had God broken his promise to Israel? Absolutely not. There's just been this time period. God's still working behind the scenes. He's still got a plan for Israel. The throne of David is going to be established. All these things are going to happen according to the word of God. It's just right now, it's not happening. Nothing that we visibly are seeing, at least. But the day is coming at the end of the seven-year tribulation where Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven. The Bible tells us that his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in two. And after all the final events take place, Battle of Armageddon and all those final end time things, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. And Jesus Christ will claim the throne of David that has been preserved through this big gap of time, but it's still there for Jesus Christ to sit upon one day. How do we know? Because we can trust the promises of God. Because God's the one that gave the promises. God is the one tonight that has given a promise to all that are sitting here this evening that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. The promise was that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, they will be saved. How do you know? Because the God that cannot lie told you so. Tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior, God's gospel message is very simple, very plain. Jesus Christ came to die on a cross for your sins. He shed his blood in perfect payment. He was buried in the tomb and he arose again from the grave. And tonight, for all who will believe, he will save you. But will you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? I hope you'll do that tonight. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the very privilege that we have to be together. And Lord, I pray for the believer in Christ. Tonight, something may be going on in somebody's life and they're really struggling. And Lord, I just pray tonight that as we read these scriptures, that their struggles, that they wouldn't allow those things to knock them down, to defeat them, but they might find some hope and some refuge, first of all in you, but then in these examples of these Bible characters that have gone through the same things. It's a part of the normal Christian experience. We learn every day how difficult it can be to walk by faith and not by sight. But Lord, you never told us it would be easy. You just told us to do it. So help us to lift our voice to you and say amen and amen. But tonight there may be somebody here without Christ as Savior. And I pray this would be the night that they would trust you and trust your word, trust your gift of salvation, trust exactly what salvation is based upon your word. Give us the opportunity, Lord, tonight, we pray, to lead somebody to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name.